as we continue our study of what it means to be a Christian throughout this week. And of course, we've talked about becoming a Christian on Sunday and things associated with that. And our weeknights have been spent dealing with growing as a Christian, hindrances to growing as a Christian. And last night we got specific as we talked about the church or the Christian and the body of Christ. And tonight is the other specific lesson along this lines, dealing with others, as Dylan just sang our song, and I appreciate that in preparing us for this. And then tomorrow night we'll conclude this all up by asking, am I done and is it worth it? So let's go ahead and get started by dealing with our lesson this evening as we talk about the Christian and others. Now, now one of the things you will learn as you study the Word of God is that the life of a Christian is not just about me. And you know, I used to say it's not about me, and I had an elder kindly admonish me and say, it's not just about you. There is a real sense in which I'm here because of me, and you're here because of you. You want to go to heaven when this life is over. But when you study what the Bible says about the life of a Christian, you learn very, very quickly in the New Testament that it's not just about you. If you want to be pleasing to God, you have to think about others. Others need to be a part of your life. You look at scriptures, you find that monasticism, or the life in a monastery or a convent, is not what you find in scriptures. You don't find communes and people building communities where they isolate themselves from the rest of the world. There are things that we're told to do as Christians that we can't do if we have that type of a mindset or if we develop that type of a community. How are you going to evangelize, if you will, as you use that word, if you do that? So we have responsibilities toward others, and we're going to see that in our lesson this evening. Now, you know, Jesus in John chapter 17, as we begin, gives us a reminder of these things as he's praying to the Father. He's about to be crucified, and he's had this lengthy discourse, actually the longest discourse of the life of Jesus recorded in John 13 through 16. And then we have this prayer, which I describe as the Lord's Prayer, because this is the Lord praying on that which he has accomplished, praying for his apostles, and praying for those who believe in him through their teachings. And so he prays on behalf of them. And one of the things that he observes there in verse number 11, this is the Lord praying, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. He acknowledges that they're in the world and they continue to live in the world. And you go on down to verse number 14 and you read there that Jesus said, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, we learn in this text that there is a difference between being in the world and of the world. And as Christians, we are in the world, even though we are not of the world. And there are numerous passages of Scripture that emphasize that we need to be concerned about others. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and I know throughout this week I've told you that the theme that I addressed last year at Rose Avenue was the Christian and others. This was the verse that we kept visiting here. Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 where Paul is emphasizing unity, true unity among brethren. And this is how you achieve it. Verses 3 and 4 he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So the instruction is given very, very clearly that we need to think about others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 24, where Paul is here dealing with considering the conscience of others in your conduct, or another way of saying that is being an example. And he makes the point there in verse number 24, let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. You think about what is best where others are concerned. That's what we have to do as Christians. So we find that we need to think about others. You know, even Paul himself, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 27, describing how we're in this race and we have to run to win. You know, that's the idea of the better that we've talked about. He says, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know, I realize that what I'm doing is trying to win others. And we're going to see that more in the life of Paul as we go through this lesson, as well as other examples of that. You know, when I look at the greatest commandment, numbers 1 and 2, I think about others. You know, Jesus was asked, as you recorded in Matthew 22, and this particular occasion is during the final week that will lead up to his crucifixion. You know, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, have you ever thought about loving God means loving somebody else? So when you talk about the Christian and others, the fact that you're loving God, in a sense, right there, that's loving another one. And he is the priority, as we've emphasized. But then beyond that, he talks about how you love your neighbor as yourself. And that command is filled with calling for us to think about others as Christians. I've often defined this word love, and this is the word agape. A brother gave me a definition for this years ago that has stuck with me, and that is you care. Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. That's what love is. You care about others. You care about them enough that you're going to do what's best where they are concerned. And this expression is used about 5 times in the New Testament. And there's some good passages. Galatians 5:14, all the law is fulfilled in this. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, you find here that Paul is beginning to address how Christians are to treat each other and various things about the way that they live their lives. And in verses 8 through 10, he says there, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he goes on all the commands and he gives the list. And this is the list of the commands. If you were to break down the 10 commandments into 2 groups, the first 4 commandments deal with you shall love the Lord your God. You know, have you thought about that? You know, why is it when somebody asked Jesus what is the greatest commandment, he didn't start rattling off the 10 commandments? Well, you know, really he did. Commandments 1 through 4 are love the Lord your God with all your heart. Commandments 5 through 10 are dealing with man's relationship with each other. Love your neighbor. And in this verse, he reads those off in this text here. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, bear false witness, covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You're thinking about your neighbor when you love. That's the point. And you go over to the verse just prior to that. It's interesting as Paul is challenging these brethren. He says there in verse number 18, if it is possible, as much as is depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, that's emphasizing you think about your neighbor. We need to be good neighbors. And that's just one example of that. Of course, that leads to the question, who is my neighbor? And where do we find the answer? Jesus gave it to us, didn't he? You know, he gave it to us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where this is actually another occasion when you look at the context, where the same question is asked of Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? But in this particular case, we're told it was asked by a lawyer. And he, seeking to justify himself, says, And who is my neighbor? To which Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the account. The man going to Jericho from Jerusalem is robbed, left for dead, and the priest and the Levite pass by on the other side of the road or look at him and do nothing. But then this Samaritan, this despised Samaritan to the Jews, stops, bandages him up, puts him on his own animal, takes him to the inn, pays the innkeeper, and says, you keep him until he gets well, and if what I've given you is not enough, when I come back, you know my credit's good. And it's that kind of, you know, I'll take care of it. And Jesus asks, who's the neighbor? And the answer was, the one that helped him. And he says, right, you go and do likewise. So who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is anybody that you have an opportunity to help. Your neighbor is anybody that you have an opportunity to influence. And I tell you right now that we cannot read about loving your neighbor as yourself without realizing that we have a responsibility to others as Christians. You know, if you look at the example of Jesus, let's go back over to Philippians chapter 2. Where Paul there said, don't look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. You know what he does next? He gives us an example, doesn't he? He says there in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let me ask you, did Jesus think about others? Why are you and I here? Because Jesus thought about you and me. Jesus cared about you and me enough to do something so that our sins could be forgiven and our enmity with God could be reconciled. You talk about others, look at the example of our Lord, who incidentally we're told to imitate, aren't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 1. That's one of the ways that we can imitate Him. You know, you read over there in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse number 28, Jesus there makes the point that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So there's your example of what it means to consider others. Now, who does others include? Well, it will include your brethren. As we pointed out last night in talking about Christians and the body of Christ and the importance of the body of Christ, we are reminded that there are nearly 60 one another passages in the New Testament. That's an incredible study, I will tell you right now. That I spent about 4 months last year examining some of the one another passages. You learn some great things about how we're supposed to treat each other as brethren. But the point is in order for there to be a one another passage, there has to be at least two people. One another. Reciprocally, you're doing things and you're concerned about each other as brethren. We've talked this week about the body of Christ and how every part of the body does its share and that causes the body to grow. But in addition to that, you think about it from the other standpoint, when you think of reaching the lost and everything that the Bible says about reaching the lost, and we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go through this lesson, you find that we need to be concerned about those who are not our brethren, others whom we have opportunity to interact with, and we need to think about our example where unbelievers are concerned. Now, I've given you all of these passages to establish that we have a responsibility to others. But I want you to understand that this concern for others, it does come with a caution. And it comes with some things that we need to realize. And I'd say number one, don't sacrifice your faith just because you're thinking about others. In other words, you be careful and you don't let ungodly influences affect your faith. You don't put yourself in a circumstance where an unbeliever, where somebody who is living in sin and has a life of sin, has an advantage over you. And that's what you have in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. You know, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And in the latter part of that, verse 18, come out from among them and be separate. So there's a sense, or verse 17, or there's a sense in which we realize that thinking about others and associating with others and doing what you can for others doesn't mean a blank check to do anything and everything and just say, well, I'm just trying to get along with people, or I'm going to eventually influence them, but I'm going to let them influence me right now. You got to be cautious in dealing with others and realize that. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse number 33, evil company corrupts good habits. That's a warning there. Ephesians 5:11 talks about have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And over there in 2 Timothy 3:5, where you have this list that I described earlier this week, this list of selfishness as I describe it, all these things. He says there are some who have this, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And he says, you know, from such people, deny or withdraw from them or avoid them. Stay away from them. So there is a sense in which while we think about others, we have to use some wisdom. But we still have to think about others. And we cannot get around that. So someone might ask, and this leads us to our second point here. Well, what is my responsibility to others then? What responsibility do I have? And here's a few things that come to my mind. Number one, we gotta care. We need to care about them. And incidentally, that goes back to that love. Remember I gave you the definition a few moments ago? Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. The idea of love, Christian love as you call it sometimes, is caring. You care about people. And that's why you watch what you do. Let me ask you, did Jesus care? You know, going above and beyond the fact that he left heaven and came to this earth and died for our sins, what greater example of caring do you have than that? But look at the way that he lived his life on this earth. In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 36, Matthew chapter 14 and in verse number 14, it says that as he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. He was compassionate toward the people and he would help them. On the first occasion, you find there that he sees the crowds and how they seem like they're lost, wandering around like lost sheep. And he tells his disciples, you know, pray that the Lord of harvest send forth laborers because they need it. The last time there, verse chapter 14, he's talking about feeding the, I think it's the 5,000 there or the 4,000. He's saying you feed this crowd. He has compassion on the people. That was the example of Jesus. And I'll tell you, he cared. Another example of caring that we have is Paul. You look at the letters that Paul writes, and when you study his life, you see that he genuinely cares about others. And I'll just give you a couple of passages that demonstrate this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and understand that this is a letter that Paul has to write because he's been criticized. He has to defend his ministry and he has to defend his apostleship. He has to defend his preaching. He has to defend his gospel. And he's been maligned by people because he cared about the Corinthians enough to tell them what they needed to correct in 1 Corinthians. And Paul's attitude is demonstrated in chapter 12 and in verse number 14. Where he says to these brethren here, he says, this is the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I'm not going to be burdensome to you, because I do not seek yours, but you. And there's your first clue right there. I care about you. I don't want your stuff. And he was very clear about that. I want you. I want you to be right with God. And he goes on and he says there in the next verse, he says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Kind of like parents sometimes. You know, I will gladly sacrifice. I will give whatever I have to give because I love you. Because I care about you. Paul demonstrated what it means to care about others. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 22, and this is actually, you can go back up to about verse 19 there, where Paul talks about, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Gentile I became as a Gentile, to those who were without law, as without, and he emphasizes not without law to God. You know, I didn't become a lawbreaker. But the point is, and he says in verse 22, I became all things to all men, that I might be, by all means win some. I'm going to do whatever I can for you. I'm going to do whatever I can to win whoever it is that I have the opportunity to win. That is my goal. It was Paul who in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's Paul. He cared. Now let me ask you, what do Jesus and Paul have in common? And you could add another one to this. You could add Peter to this. You know, you could look at the letters that Peter wrote. You could look at the interaction that Peter had with people throughout the book of Acts. Now the interesting thing about Peter is he made some mistakes. He made some major blunders. But you know that he cared about people, didn't he? And what do they all have in common? They cared about souls. They cared about the souls of those whom they had opportunity to come in contact with. That's why they sacrificed the way that they did. That's why they gave up whatever it was that they had to give up. That's why they did without everything. And they were willing to suffer. They were willing to be falsely accused and maligned. They were willing to be arrested and beaten and all types of things because they cared about others. What a powerful example that is. So when I think about my responsibility to others, the first thing that comes to my mind is just like Jesus and just like Paul, I have to care. Let me tell you something else to think about my responsibility where others are concerned. And you know this is not the first time I've talked about this week. I got to be an example. If I care about others, I'm going to ask, how is my behavior influencing others? I will tell you right now, and be reminded of this and remind yourself of this on a daily basis when you get up. More than anything else, my example is one of the most powerful tools that I have to have an impact on the life of somebody else. And I want to add something to that. Whether you like it or not, you are having an influence on others. Everybody you come in contact with, in one way or another, you're having an influence on them. If you're driving down the road and you're rude and you cut people off, you're having influence on those people that you've cut off. But even more than that, those that you are close to and know you, you interact with them, you're having an influence on them, either for good or for bad, and it's up to you. But you are. Period. You're having an influence on them. So we need to remind ourselves of that as we look at the way that we live our lives. And of course, we're reminded in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16 that you let your light so shine that others, or that they, may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's your goal. Your goal is to bring glory to God. Your goal is to let your example be such that God is glorified. You know, do we seek to make the gospel as attractive as it can be to others? You know, maybe that's something we need to think about. And you could change up the word gospel there. Do I seek to make the church as attractive to others as possible? In the way that I live my life, do people see the church as something that they want to be a part of? I will tell you right now, if you're living the life of a hypocrite, You're telling everybody that you're influencing, they're going to say, I don't want anything to do with that church. Now, they may answer to God. They're going to answer to God for their own selves. But if your hypocrisy keeps them away, do you think you've got a little bit to answer for? So we need to think about that. And to the best of our ability, we need to make the church, and we need to make the gospel, and we need to make being a Christian as attractive as possible. Now, you know, and you know, throughout this lesson, throughout this entire series, I've given the qualifiers. And because we realize they're there, and just remind ourselves, you know, when you look at being a Christian, just because you are a Christian, it comes with some hostility. And I pointed out on Sunday, hindrances to obeying the gospel, includes, it's politically incorrect. It's unpopular. If you stand for what the Bible says, you're going to be maligned and despised by the media. You're going to be maligned and despised by many people with influence. And you're even going to be hated by some of them. And they want to hurt you. They want to damage you because of your stand for truth. And that's going to happen. And I'm not telling us to ignore that. I want us to understand that being a Christian comes with that. That comes with the territory. You know, John 3:19-21, we talked about it earlier. Men loved darkness rather than light. They hate the light. They don't want to be exposed of it. Jesus in John 15:8-9, Jesus himself made the point there to his disciples that, you know what, they've hated me. And if they hate me, don't be surprised if they hate you. And John said the same thing in 1 John 3:13. He specifically said there, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You're going to be despised as you stand for the truth because you're doing what's right. But I want you to hear me clearly and you don't miss this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your attitude. I'm talking about your disposition. I'm talking about your behavior. You cannot, as a Christian, hide the truth from others. But you can control your attitude. You can control the purity of your actions. You can control the words that you speak. And you can just go on and on with the list. And that's what we're talking about. When you make the gospel as attractive as possible, you make the church as attractive as possible. You probably heard this from Galen. I suppose Galen has said this in a sermon. Don't you ever, ever badmouth the church in front of unbelievers. Don't you ever criticize the elders or whatever is going on in front of unbelievers. It's hard enough to win souls to the truth, and especially when you take a firm stand. Don't give the church a black eye. But how many do? How many complain all the... How many, by the way, that they live their lives, you know, I can't do that because I got to go to church. I can't do that because if my preacher finds out, oh man, I'm in trouble. You've heard of the child who, you know, he says when his friends want to get him to go do something he doesn't need to be doing, he says, I can't do that. My parents will kill me. My parents will kill me if they find out. Well, let's take that a step further to where it ought to be. When the love is there that needs to be, it's not that. I can't do that because it'll kill my parents. That's the attitude we need to have when it comes to the church. That's the attitude we need when it comes to the gospel. Peter, in 1 Peter 2:11-12, he there made this point. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Maybe I need to bring those outlines up here. You find in this particular text, he makes the point there where I'm in 2 Peter, see, that's why. 1 Peter 2:11-12, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You live your life in such a way that when accusations are made against your character, it won't stand. That's the point. Be like Daniel, where they actually had to make up new laws to get him in trouble. So our example is absolutely everything if we are to be what we ought to be. And that's one of my responsibilities where others are concerned. But another responsibility that I have where others are concerned is to help. I need to be somebody who is willing to help others. We need to be people who are otherworldly. We need to be people who, it's not about our possessions. It's not about our stuff. That doesn't mean anything to us. It's only something that facilitates us to serve God. That really needs to be the attitude that we need to have when we're seeking first the kingdom of God. We need to realize we're servants. And over and over in scriptures, we're called servants. You know, I read a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 20. And in verse number 28, where Jesus calls himself a servant. But I want you to go back up a couple of verses there. And this, again, is Matthew chapter 20. And while you're turning there, let me tell you the context. You have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, coming to Jesus and say, you know what, we got a favor. When you rule in your kingdom, let me and my brother sit on your right and left hand sides. And if that wasn't enough, how did the others feel about that? They were incensed. They were angry. So there was some bitterness going on there. And Jesus emphasizes to them in verse number 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You serve others. That's what we are here to do. Can you think of a better example than Jesus in John chapter 13? And incidentally, there's another occasion, and they're arguing again when you put it together with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on the night that he institutes the Lord's Supper, and that's probably what this is the beginning of. I get the picture, and I know that this is exaggerating, but in my mind, the picture I see is the disciples are whispering among themselves. They know things are about to happen and they're arguing with each other about who's the greatest and who's going to do what and who's going to do this and that. And Jesus is just listening to them, sitting there fuss among themselves, doesn't say a word, and he goes and he gets a bowl of water. And he starts pouring, or a bowl, and he starts pouring water from a pitcher into that bowl. And starting to quiet down because people are watching Jesus. What is he doing? And all of a sudden he takes the servant's towel and he goes to the first one. Maybe he takes his sandal off and he starts to wash his. What is he doing? And Jesus washes every one of their feet. Comes to Peter. You ain't washing my feet. You're too good to do that for me. Now granted, he's got a right attitude. You're too good for that. But Jesus says, you don't let me do this. I have no part with you. You have no part in the kingdom. And Peter, wash everything. Jesus said, that's not necessary. But you have this example. Now, if you go to John chapter 13, and you find the reason why Jesus did that in verses 13 and following, where Jesus says in verse 12, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you do, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus is talking about being a servant. And I want you to know, he's not saying that we need to engage in feet washing as some kind of a ritual. But he's talking about you need to serve, and you need to serve the way that Jesus served. That's who we are as Christians. And I will tell you right now that one of the things that we need to think about as Christians, and I realize that there's debate and there's disagreement and discussion over exactly how we carry this out, but we need to care about the poor. We need to care about the needy. We need to care about orphans and widows. And we need to care about people that are struggling and facing disasters and problems in this life. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unspotted from the world. And you know that he's not saying, "Hi, how you doing? Good to see you. I hope somebody helps you. See you later." You help them. They have a need. If you have the ability to help them in whatever way that you can. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 14. When you give a feast, you know, don't invite the dignitaries of the city. Don't invite your wealthy friends. Invite the poor. Invite those that can't pay you back. God notices those. As Christians, we need to help others. And I'll tell you right now, that's a great way to let your light shine. You want to show somebody that you care about them? Show them that you care about them. Don't just say it. Demonstrate it in your life. You know, sadly, I'm fearful that what many try to do, and there are churches that facilitate this, you know, they try to hire the church to do their benevolence for them. They try to hire the church to help them. And you've got churches that are willing to accommodate that and misunderstand their responsibility in the area of benevolence. But there are people that want the church to do the work for them. Let me tell you something right now. That as Christians, there are so many things that we can do that the church can't do. We can do good to all. We can help those who are unbelievers. The church can't. Not out of its treasury. Not benevolently. You know, 1 Timothy 5:16, if anyone has believing widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows or widows indeed. There's a time when the church can do it. But as individuals, we can do so much more. And if you care about others, and if you want to be a proper example, and if you want to try to reach others, be helpful whenever you can. You help them in whatever way you can. Something else that you can do is pray. We need to pray for others. And this is, again, you know, I've talked about prayer all through this study. And the reason is, it's something we can all do. You can always pray about others. Don't just pray about yourself. Pray for others in various ways. You pray for your brethren. In James chapter 5 and verse number 16, you know, James there in that particular text talks about that very thing. He talks about praying for your brethren. And in that particular text, we get over there, and I should know it. Confess your trespasses to one another is what he says in that particular verse. And then he says, confess your trespasses and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You pray for one another as brethren. That's also emphasized in Ephesians 6 and verse number 18. And you know, let's go ahead and read that, because I'm going to read the next verse also, because we're going to come back to this. In Ephesians 6, you have the gospel armor, as it's described, that we put on. And actually a part of that is prayer. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for your brethren. And in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray for me that I can share with others. But he says, you pray for your brethren. But are those the only ones we pray for? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul there said, I desire that we pray for all men everywhere. That intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, and especially those who are in authority. Matthew 5 and verse number 44 says, you pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute and despise you. Should we be praying for others? Absolutely. It's one of the things that we can and need to be doing. But something else that we can do is we can be interested in the lost. We can engage in what I describe as evangelism. And I realize that that word's not in most of our English Bibles. But if you look at the etymology of the word evangelism, it's based upon the word gospel. Euangelos. So you understand what it's typically talking about, reaching the lost or building up the weak. That's what you're dealing with. And as Christians, we need to realize that souls are lost. And we need to make it our goal and our desire to try to reach as many as we can. You look at the example of the Bible. When persecution started in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 in Jerusalem, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. And I want you to know that wasn't just the apostles. Matter of fact, you look at the text, most of the apostles stayed behind. It was the disciples that took the Word of God with them, and wherever they went, they shared the Word of God. In the Great Commission, as it is described in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus in verse 19 says, "Go make disciples of all nations. Go teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." You go make disciples. You make followers of Christ. Now, I realize that the text actually is directly addressed to the apostles. But if you do a study of how the gospel spread in the first century, it indirectly applies to you and me as well. It was accomplished not only with the apostles, but those whom the apostles taught, who they taught. Kind of like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. It was a domino effect. To where Colossians chapter 1 says over the course of about 20 to 30 years it had been preached to every creature under heaven. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's not exclusive to apostles. We have friends, family, and neighbors that are lost right now. And we know the terror of the Lord. We'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow night. It ought to provoke us to persuade men. I encourage you to look at 1 Peter 3 verse 15 sometime. "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Let me ask you, when you look at that context, is Peter talking to preachers there? Is he talking to his fellow apostles? That's not what I read. That's disciples. We all need to be thinking about that. Now, I realize that not everybody has the same ability. But there is always something you can do, and that's the point. You do whatever it is that you are able to do. And we could talk more about limitations, but we'll leave that for another time. But the point is, we need to think about others. And as I was putting this lesson together, and I think this is very appropriate today. Tomorrow is the changing of the guard in the United States of America. We get a new president. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't. Really doesn't matter. And I want you to understand that. Do you want to make the world a better place? Do you want to make this nation a better place? Do you want to draw this nation closer to God? I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who our governor is. It doesn't matter who's in Congress, and you can get every single congressman that you want. If every one of them were believers, it wouldn't change the nation. You can the judicial system, the education system. You think about those things. You want to know how we're going to change the world? One soul at a time. That's the way you're going to change souls. That's the way you're going to draw people to God. It's not about the schools. I realize that helps. It's not about the courts, and I realize that helps. And it's not about the legislature, and I realize that that can help. They can stand up and defend you, and I think elections are an indication of that's what's wanted. But the point is the only way you're going to change hearts is one person at a time. Worry about your neighbor. You want to make your society better? Convert your neighbor and let your neighbor convert his neighbor. And the more and more Christians you get within a society, the more moral and more godly it's going to be. And that's the only way it's going to happen. But it starts with that one person. And that's just the idea, what we need to have, the mindset that we need. A mindset? What a concept that we need to have in reaching the lost. Now, as I wrap this lesson up, you know, I want to think, you know, there are so many of us that would say, you know, I want to reach the lost, but what can I do? Well, I want you to realize that all of us can do something. Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul there said, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And a lot could be said about that text as far as I don't think it's just dealing with physical benevolence that may be included. There's a lot of spiritual stuff in there as well. And you can do a lot of good for somebody spiritually, even if you're broke. Even if you can't provide a penny for somebody else. You can do good for them spiritually. But I want to tell you right now, what it begins with is you. You want to help others? It's going to begin with you. And it's going to begin with you taking your faith seriously, which we've already talked about this week. It's going to begin with you being having a proper mindset, being a proper example, and let the Word of God dwell within you. Let the Word of God rule in your heart. Let it burn in your soul like it did for Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 and verse number 9. You know, where he says, I wanted to quit speaking. You know, I was tired. I said, I'm not going to say anything else. But His Word was in me and it was burning and I couldn't keep it to myself and I had to let it out. We need to reach that kind of an attitude where the Word of God is concerned. Something else that we need to do is we need to be looking for opportunities. So I think sometimes we don't find opportunities because we're not really looking. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 tells us to walk circumspectly. And that word means, you know, mindfully, if you will. Alert as to what's going on. That's what we need. I think of the example of Jesus in John chapter 4. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Where Jesus asks for a drink of water. And before long, what has He done? He's taught her. And she goes into the village. And over the course of the next few days, the village becomes believers. Because Jesus took the time to talk to her. And the way He did it is He started with, can I have a cup of water? And He turned it to a spiritual conversation. He turned it to a, you know what, if you ask me for water, I'll give you living water. You'll never drink thirst again. What is that water? And He identified Himself as the Messiah eventually. Yeah, we need to think about that in trying to reach others. You know, look for opportunities. When your friends are talking to you about a church, and it doesn't matter what church it is, if they're mentioning another church, that gives you a lead in to talk about the one true church. Find a way to do that if you can. If they're talking about moral issues, well, this is what the Bible says about that. If they start using biblical words, look for opportunities. Take a secular topic like Jesus did. I'm thirsty. And lead it to a spiritual topic. And I realize that that takes talent. It takes ability to do that. But again, we can. Invite people to come worship God. Invite people to the worship services and see where it goes from there. Those are things we can do. Pray about it. I've already mentioned prayer. We can pray for others, but specifically, we can pray for opportunities. Remember we read a few moments ago, Ephesians 6, Paul in verse 19, pray that I will be bold to speak. In Colossians 4 and verse number 3, he talks about opening doors. Pray that the Lord will open doors. That's something we can all do. Something else that you can do, and we've talked about throughout the week, is keep studying the Word of God. You notice how important prayer and study are in just about every one of these lessons. You want to grow? You know, when you think about studying the Word of God from the standpoint of reaching others, the more you know, the more confident you're going to be with the Word of God, the more willing you're going to be to share it with others. How many don't say anything because they say, I don't know enough? And maybe they don't. But how long is that a valid excuse? That's kind of the point for us to think about as we talk about it. But you become more confident the more that you learn. And you begin to share what you know because of that. So study the Word of God. And finally, be willing to sacrifice. We need to be willing to sacrifice in our lives. We've talked about the cost that is associated with serving God. And there is a cost. Are you willing to pay it? If you have an opportunity to study with somebody, will you give up your time to pursue that opportunity? Would you be willing to give up a movie, television show, an evening, a weekend, whatever it takes? Would you be willing to surrender sources? Would you be willing to give up an extra shift at work and the money that you're going to earn if it gives you an opportunity to study with somebody? Sacrifice. That's the idea of what we're talking about here. And those are things that, these are things that give us opportunities in reaching others. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, as we've noted, I am willing to spend and be spent. That's the attitude we need if we want to reach others. So you can see in this lesson that we have a responsibility toward others. The richness of being a Christian is more developed and more appreciated when we think about others. Whether it's your brethren or your neighbors or even your enemies that you need to be praying for. Whatever the case, let us sincerely think about others. Lessons yours. Open your songbooks now to number 301, Soul of Savior, Thou Art Needy. Looking out at the audience, again, everyone here who, as I understand, is a child of God. So you know what you need, you know what you have needed to do, and you've done what you needed to do to be a Christian. But are you growing as you ought to? If not, take care of that. Repent of your sins, ask God forgiveness, and resolve from this day forward, I'm going to do better, and I'm going to do what I ought to do. If there's some way that the brethren can help you with that, you have opportunities. You need a Savior. He's calling. Come as we stand and as we sing.